Let us turn in the scriptures to 1 Kings chapter 19, where we'll read the first 18 verses, and then our text will be the first 9 verses of this chapter. 1 Kings chapter 19. Probably the most famous scene in Elijah's life is 1 Kings 18, Mount Carmel, the mountaintop, where Israel declared that the Lord was God. And then in chapter 19, Jezebel undoes it all. And Elijah, having just lived Psalter 336, is in deep distress. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake, or we would say bread, baked on the coals, and a cruse or jar of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came there unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said unto him, "Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be a prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapes the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him." So far the reading of God's holy word. We'll remember in prayer the things that we have mentioned here in the bulletin. Let's pray. Sovereign God, who shakes mountains blows the winds, whether hurricane force or the gentle breeze. God who erupts in fire, and yet God whose greatest pleasure is the still small voice that comes to a weary, discouraged, broken down Elijah who felt so utterly alone with such gentleness, such compassion, such grace, strengthening him, encouraging him, giving him a way forward, letting him know that the Lord was on his side. The journey was too great for him, and he was fed and refreshed and strengthened by his God. And we confess, Lord, that that's what makes the Lord's day so special. That it pleases Thee, our God, to do this. And so many of us have experienced that here together, time after time after time. The Lord's almighty, amazing faithfulness that strengthens people who otherwise couldn't go on anymore. And that's our request this morning, that Thy Holy Spirit would come with such power that all those who came here discouraged and weary and struggling and depressed and worn out and feeling hopeless and helpless, or listening along feeling that way, would discover that the God of Elijah still lives, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all comfort, the God of all grace, who comforts people in their struggles and in their needs, and who never forsakes the works of His own hands, no matter how forsaken the works of Thy hands might feel in themselves. How refreshing, because among us too there are sad, grieving, burdened people. And we pray for them, those who are well known to us and those who perhaps don't say a whole lot and you yet carry the load of depression or discouragement or frustration, those who have become stuck in their marriages, those who are grieving as they see loved ones wandering into sin, and oh, how they long to help and turn around the lives of their loved ones, and they feel so helpless. We pray especially for the Van Heerden and Boone families this morning, who had this week such a blessed week, a week of tears to be sure, and yet a week of such rejoicing in God, of experiencing as a family circle the powerful words of Psalm 116, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints," a week that was perfumed with that preciousness. As they could watch an aged mother, grandmother, great-grandmother die in the Lord, die the death of the righteous, die in full assurance of Thy grace. What a blessed gift. And we pray that that might long linger in their families, having seen what happens when the gospel is loved and believed and lived. And may the next generations live that same way by the grace of God. Lives fragrant with Christ. Legible letters, as the apostle wrote to the Corinthians, of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, to give thanks for all the blessings we've received. We rejoice that Peter Sinke could be discharged from the hospital, and we pray, Lord, heal his body and strengthen him. For a young man, he's had multiple medical procedures, and we pray, grant most of all, that the throne of grace might be his delight during these days, that he might pour out his heart there and be strengthened and encouraged there. We pray, Lord, fix all that needs fixing in our lives. The law of God reminds us The Psalter we sang reminds us, the life of Elijah reminds us that such a God we should be serving jealously, zealously. And therefore, if we look at our own lives, first of all, we have reason to be in deep distress. Forgive our sins, Lord, our unbelief, our pride, our selfishness, our idolatrous preoccupation with work, with pleasure, rather than being first of all lovers of God and lovers of others. Forgive us, Lord, for harsh words, impatient words, reckless words, greed, lust, bitterness. Oh, our hearts that, and the flesh within that spews forth all these wretched, foul thoughts, words, and acts. Our very nature, Lord, polluted, corrupted. Put to death, Lord, the sin that is in us. Cleanse us, forgive us, wash us. Teach thy wisdom to our hearts. Also, as we hear again the word of God today, that our foolishness might be laid aside and that Christ, the wisdom and righteousness of God, might be our wisdom and our righteousness this day. We pray for those listening, Lord, whose lives, whose religious life has been either moralism or legalism or a reckless, careless antinomianism, as if to say, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? And all of us have our bouts and moments of falling into these various sins, but we pray for those, Lord, perhaps they don't even realize it themselves, who have never been made a new creation in Jesus Christ, who have never had the life of Christ implanted into their hearts, who need the renovating work of thy Spirit. Open their eyes, Lord. Make them realize what they're missing, what they need, and give them the fullness and the riches of thy grace. Help them. Invade their lives with gospel explosions that produce repentance unto God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for our society and our world. We pray for the people of the Bahamas, where in some of those islands there's not a single building left standing or inhabited, where it's just one big junk pile. We pray for people, Lord, there who've lost everything and perhaps who become willing to receive the gospel of grace from the God who gives everything. Grant gospel opportunities. Even a few young people from our churches are already there with Samaritan's Purse and others, helping. Bless the work of their hands. And bless especially the words of their mouth. We pray, Lord, for thy glory to appear to us as a nation. We have despised thy glory and declared it irrelevant and passed its sell-by date, just like Israel did on Mount in the northern kingdom, as Elijah grieved and was broken-hearted. Oh, grant that we might have a greater appetite for the kingdom of God. Forgive us for thinking the kingdom of me is worth more than the kingdom of God. Help us to seek first thy kingdom, to seek first thy righteousness, to seek first the glory of Christ in our lives. Fill our pastor and our consistory with the Holy Spirit so that in preaching and visiting and admonishing and encouraging, we might be instruments in the Redeemer's hands. We give thanks for many gifts this week, for answers to prayer, for encouragements, helps, and hopes, for thy good gifts. Please grant, O Lord, thy grace to us, that we might worship in the fullness of thy grace. In him the sad a helper find. He feeds the poor and heals the blind. Command and thy word shall deliverance bring. For thou art our King. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord, there was once a man who visited his doctor in Italy. He said, "Doc, I can't sleep. I'm exhausted. I don't feel like eating. I don't even feel like talking to my friends." The doctor did a physical and said, "Well, you're in very good health. You just need to go have a good time." Go see a performance of the clown Grimaldi. He makes everyone laugh. He's the funniest person in the world. He will cure your sadness. No, said the man. He can't help me. You see, I am Grimaldi. Depression, burnout, a broken heart, whatever you want to call it, the real, devastating, dark night of the soul. Well, someone says, what can you expect from someone who goes through life laughing? Actually, the Holy Spirit says in the book of Proverbs that laughter is medicine. And as long as you're not laughing at sin, the Bible says there is a time to laugh. Yeah, but the skeptic says, but that must have been someone living without God. There was once a young Midwestern lawyer suffering such deep depression, his friends went through the house and hid every knife and razor blade. And he said, and I quote, I'm now the most miserable man living. Whether I ever shall be better or my life shall ever amount to anything, I cannot tell, and I'm quite sure it won't. His name? Abraham Lincoln. Clearly, the rest of his life shows that God, and he spoke of that openly, God gave him the encouragement he needed to go on. Yeah, well, the most spiritual people never go through such things. Those who truly walk with God can't sink so low. A pastor was once plunged into severe depression. He couldn't do his work for weeks on end. In fact, this pastor wrote, and I quote, there are dungeons even lower than the castle of despair. I know, I've been in them. Yes, someone says, well, perhaps he shouldn't have been a pastor. He really should have had a less stressful job. His name? Charles Spurgeon. Too often, even in church, depression, burnout are seen as signs of weakness and inferiority. If you break a leg, everyone wants to sign your cast and carry your school bag. If you break your heart and are gloomy, depressed and sad, the response is different. People either don't know what to do or they don't want to bother to come alongside of you. To borrow the title of Professor Murray's book, Christians Get Depressed Too. And it can happen for so many different reasons. It can happen after great trials. It can happen after great blessings from the Lord. And sometimes those two things come together, don't they? The great trial and the great blessing. It can happen for physical reasons, it can happen for spiritual reasons, for emotional reasons, for mental reasons, and who can separate all these things from each other? They're tangled around each other. But the one thing struggling, grieving, heartbroken, depressed, and despairing people need to know most is this. The living God understands you. He is mindful of our human frailty. And he loves to show almighty compassion for such people. Our theme is the Lord's almighty compassion for his heartbroken Elijah. We see in the first place Elijah heartbroken before the Lord. Secondly, the Lord tender-hearted alongside Elijah. And lastly, the Lord inviting Elijah to pour out his heart. Elijah, it's one of the most magnificent figures in the entire Old Testament. The high point of God's prophetic revelation in Israel. No wonder when two Old Testament representatives were chosen by Jesus to speak with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses represents the law and Elijah the prophets. Children, Elijah on Mount Carmel is one of the most exciting stories in the Bible. Every children's Bible has it. You've seen the pictures in the children's Bible. There's this bold, courageous man all by himself facing down 450 prophets of Baal and a hostile Ahab who's been sending messengers to the kingdoms around saying, if you have Elijah, you send him to me because I'm going to kill him. And a nation that's trying to have it both ways, to serve God and Baal, And Elijah boldly says, stop sitting on the fence and choose either one or the other. And God answers Elijah with fire from heaven that consumes the sacrifice. Can a man like that be so despairing, heartbroken, and gloomy that he just wants to lay down and die? Could Elijah reach the point where he just wants to give up? Could Elijah run for his life from wicked Jezebel? Well, that's exactly where we find him in our text. In the desert to the south of Judea, lying in the shade of a juniper tree. Some translations, children call it a broom tree. Because in the old days, they used to make a broom out of a whole bundle of straw or twigs, and they would tie it together and tie it to a handle. And I've seen pictures of that this week. You can shove that. It looks like someone just put a broom in the ground and then kind of spread out the twigs. And it had whitish leaves, and it gave the only shade in the desert sometimes. It only grows about 3 meters tall. There Elijah lays in the shade of his broom tree. And he cries out, oh God, take my life. Let me die. It's enough. I can't take it anymore. How can such a man reach such a point? And many can't connect the two, the Elijah of Mount Carmel and the Elijah under the juniper bush or broom tree. And so they pile on him and accuse him of all kinds of things. And even good Reformed commentators sometimes say some pretty harsh things about Elijah here, like this. Elijah's a deserter. He's running away from his assignment. Elijah's a coward. Yeah, that's nice for you to say in your air-conditioned office, picking the remnants of a good meal from between your teeth when Jezebel's not breathing down your neck. Don't talk to me about being a coward until you've sat in the same situation. Well, Elijah is too stuck on himself. He thought he was better than everybody else, and when it becomes clear he's not, Elijah collapses in a puddle of self-pity and unbelief, and he's just got to get over his Messiah complex. Yeah, whatever. That's what happens when the psychologists take over the passage instead of letting it speak for itself. Now, thankfully, Elijah's beyond such bad press today, but those who, like Elijah, suffer from depression and burnout and discouragement and a broken heart still feel the weight of such accusations from their own troubled hearts whispering these things to them, from the lips of well-meaning but unthinking friends and family members, from the pens of otherwise excellent commentators. How could Elijah reach such a point? Don't family members and loved ones ask themselves this when they see strong, capable, godly people bowed down under the pain and grief and struggle? Do you realize that those who suffer from such dips and spiritual valleys wonder the same thing about themselves? People who never would have imagined that they would be in such a dark night of the soul, who maybe even have said, at least in their hearts, well, that's just for weak people. Not for people like me. Have, when they fell into the pit with a humbled and broken heart, realized, I'm just a clay vessel to a cracked one at that. To quote the New Testament, James 5 says it this, Elijah was not Superman. He had like passions with us. That means he had the same strengths and weaknesses and struggles that all human beings have. And sometimes in spiritual life, just like in real life, the mountaintops and the valleys are right next to each other. Elijah reached the high point of his ministry and of his whole life. He thought Psalter 336 had finally become true, the first part of it. To his great delight, Israel falls on its face before the altar of God and cries out to use the Hebrew literally, Yahweh, Jehovah, He is the God. Jehovah, He is the God. And that means Baal isn't. He prayed, and for the first time in 3.5 years, rain falls, and Elijah runs before Ahab's chariot. He runs a marathon, some 20 kilometers. Perhaps in some ways preachers are well equipped to understand Elijah. On Sunday, You pour out your heart, soul, mind, and strength into the Word of God. And especially when you experience the power and help of God's Spirit, there's no better work in the world. And then on Monday, you can be empty and bone weary and discouraged by what someone else might say. Yeah, but that's such a little thing. It can happen in other ways. You go through deep trial and loss. The Lord strengthens you amazingly. You speak highly about God to other people. People marvel at it and they stand in awe. And then a day later, you can plunge into such a pit of grief and pain and weariness that you think you can't go on anymore. You say, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. You just want to lay down and die. No, Elijah doesn't need to get over himself here. Let us listen to the text rather than the psychologists who have invaded this passage. And let us listen as the text clears Elijah from the false accusations of the commentators. Elijah tells us what motivates him. Believe him. All he did at the command of the Lord, as his prayer by the altar in chapter 18 makes clear. And yet what happened? Ahab goes home, verse 1. And he tells it all to Jezebel. And notice how blind Ahab still is. In verse 1, he tells half the story in such a way that it becomes a whole lie. That's sometimes possible, children, to just repeat bits and pieces of the story. And it's very unfair when you do this about someone else or their theology. To take bits and pieces, and by leaving out key parts, it becomes a whole lie. Elijah did all this, he says to Jezebel. That's wrong. God sent fire from heaven. God demonstrated himself to be the true God and Baal to be a complete fraud. God's sword of justice put to death those wicked, deceiving priests of Baal. And Ahab sees only Elijah. How blind the human heart is. Unless God removes the blindness of the human heart, even the miracles of Mount Carmel and Mount Golgotha change nothing in the human heart. And do not give people the opportunity in and of and by themselves to choose for God. So just imagine Ahab is in the palace in the royal bedroom. And he's reported to Jezebel. He's telling her the story about the fire from heaven. Of course, he senses her displeasure. And so he splutters from his king-sized bed. Yeah, but honey, I saw the fire come down on the altar. And she turns to him with a look on her stunning disdain as she smears off the last bit of mascara. And she says to him with a sneer, so? Jesus said it like this. This is the judgment. Light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. And Jezebel sends a messenger to Elijah. Tomorrow you are a dead man. Young people, some of you have hiked Tabletop Mountain in the Crow's Nest Pass. It's quite a sight to get up there and lay on the edge of that cliff and look a long ways down. That's why people tend not to lay on the edge for too long. They look a minute and then they kind of back up a bit. But Elijah is hurled off the edge when he realizes nothing's changed in Israel after all. Israel's not going to back down Jezebel, and Ahab is such a spineless wimp that he's going to do whatever she tells him. Elijah is heartbroken. Why? He doesn't leave us to guess. He tells us himself in verses 10 to 14 twice, and God doesn't correct his story. I have been very jealous for the Lord of hosts. The word jealous means zealous. I've poured out my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength in the desire to glorify God and call Israel back to a saving knowledge of their covenant God. It's not about Elijah. It's about his God. In fact, the Lord agrees with Elijah's assessment of Israel. And he proves this by sending Elijah to anoint kings and prophets to be instruments of his covenant judgment. and even the words, I only am left, though perhaps touched with a little of the glasses half empty of the brokenhearted and despairing, shouldn't be misread. Of course Elijah remembers that Obadiah told him last chapter that he hid 100 of the Lord's prophets, but that's the point. They're hidden. Elijah's the only one engaging in public ministry in Israel. And now, even he is gone. And the angel comes to strengthen Elijah so he can go to Mount Sinai. That's not a planet. It's not a panic. It's a plan that leads him there. He's going to present his case before the God of the covenant on the mountain of God. He's not running from God. He's running to God. And don't misunderstand his complaint in verse 4 either. He's not saying, I thought I was bigger and better and more successful than Moses and Samuel and Joshua. Woe is me. He's saying, they preached and Israel repented and they turned back to the Lord. And I'm preaching the same God and the same message and Israel's rejecting God. And if that's the way it's going to be, my life's not worth living anymore. Take my life. Don't let Jezebel have the glory of killing me. Lord, you take my life. Life's not worth living if God's not glorified as God. Elijah blows a fuse in his soul at the thought of Israel, in spite of it all, not glorifying their God. What do you get upset about? What blows a fuse in your soul? Is it God not getting the glory due his name? Or is it the petty idols of the kingdom of me not prospering like I want? Is it the big picture stuff that opens the Lord's Prayer? Thy name be hallowed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Does the doctrinal indifference, idolatrous worldliness, superficial worship, and unfaithfulness of the professing church in North America never break your heart? We can think of our own sins as congregation in that light too. Elijah's intense, God-centered devotion exposes our own superficial hearts, and it's a lot easier to throw stones at Elijah here than to face our own shallow ways. Elijah is worn out and worn down. Don't underestimate the horrific toll it took, even though he was the sword of the Lord, to execute 450 false prophets, to wrestle in prayer, to preach in the face of such hostility. I didn't come to church worried at all this morning that one of you was going to say off with his head. The thought never crossed my mind. But Elijah's standing there by himself. He's flesh and blood. Grief, death, fear, pain, sheer exhaustion of body, mind, and soul. It all adds up until that one straw comes that breaks the camel's back. Children, you know the story, right? A camel can carry a lot. And you can load a camel one straw at a time. A straw doesn't weigh very much. But if you keep adding them, the time comes when that last straw breaks the camel's back. And the godliest and strongest of people can plunge into the dark night of the soul that Elijah finds himself in here. Heartbroken, grieving, despairing, depressed, not interested in getting up, not interested in eating, not wanting to talk to anybody. That's why he left his lone servant behind. He just wants to die. Are you listening in the same dark place as Elijah was? Burned out, depressed, grieving, despairing, not interested in getting up, lost your appetite, don't really think you want to talk to anybody, just wish you could die Are you listening in the same dark place as Elijah, burned out, grieving? And even if your soul isn't fired with the same holy passions of Elijah, and you feel like a spiritual pygmy next to a spiritual giant, the God of Elijah still understands you in your pain. And this passage was written to show you, and that's our second point, the Lord tender-hearted alongside Elijah. There he is, huddled under the juniper tree or broom tree. He finally falls asleep in sheer exhaustion. Will the Lord agree? Will the Lord say, Elijah, you're right, your life's not worth living anymore? And this is not to say that Elijah didn't need to face up to some wrong thinking. Depressed people can lose sight of all that God is doing and giving for them. Elijah's faith does fizzle to some degree. He may in some ways have thought more highly of himself than he ought. People consumed with love for the glory of God can burn themselves out when they forget they're just flesh and blood. God wants us to know our bodies and to know our limits, and yet the Lord doesn't begin with any of this here. Elijah thinks no one cares, no one understands, and no one can bear his burden. And the Lord does. In his wonderful, all-sufficient grace and compassion, the Lord takes beautiful care of Elijah here. When Elijah was strong in faith and prayer, some ravens bringing food was good enough. But not this time. This time God comes a lot closer. He sends an angel. There's a hand that shakes Elijah's shoulder. A compassionate voice says to him, "Get up, Elijah. Eat. Drink." And he rubs the sleep from his eyes and he looks. And there's a bread baked on the hot stones laid in the fire. There's a jar of water laying there he can drink. He eats, drinks, lays down and sleeps again. Sometimes burned out and exhausted people can sleep for days and weeks. And that's the gift of God. And the angel comes a second time. "Elijah, get up. Eat and drink. The journey's too much for you. But I'm going to strengthen you on behalf of God with such strength that those two meals are enough to feed him for 40 days and 40 nights. You can face the journey, Elijah, out of the pit of despair and the pit of exhaustion and the pit of gloominess." Because I've been in a pit like that myself more than once. And just the thought of climbing out is exhausting when you're in the pit. Oh, what tender care God displays here. He knows we're body and soul. He cares about your body just as much as he does about your soul. Because the two belong together. You know, if you want your radio to play, you've got to tune it to the right station. We're not ready or able to hear God's word and profit from it till our bodies are strong enough to listen and profit from God's word. And when that happens, the Lord is so infinitely gracious and tender. Sometimes the best thing despairing people can do is this. Get up. Eat. Drink. Go back to sleep. And do it again and again. Get up. Eat. Drink, sleep, the rhythm of daily life. Those are the gifts of God. And often the despairing need to gently be told, get up. Don't just lay there. Get up, eat and drink, even if you don't feel like it and you don't taste your food. And when you're in the pit, exhausted, despairing and overwhelmed, it's the Lord's hand and messenger when someone comes by and gives you a hug and drops off a meal and takes care of your kids so you can sleep. And it's the almighty compassion of the living God who knows our weaknesses and frailties, who remembers that we are dust even when we forget. And that's where the road to recovery starts, with this kind of God. God doesn't tell Elijah to read the scroll of Deuteronomy and pray. No, first God says to Elijah, you eat, drink, and sleep. I'll make you ready and able to speak to me and listen to me. Don't burden the despairing and depressed by such foolish counsel as, well, just pray and all will be well if you've got enough faith. It's like telling a car running on fumes, just drive to Calgary, all's well. That will come in due time. Don't be so focused on being spiritual that you forget the down-to-earth compassion of the Lord. This Lord cares for His servants, even when they don't know how to pray, and even when they're too physically weak to listen. You know what the Lord has done? You know all the Lord has done for broken people? You could say God took on the ultimate human touch. He sent His Son to take on our flesh and blood. And flesh and blood in the Bible is a description for the weakness of humanity post-fall, after the curse. To experience our weaknesses and frailties. To be the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. To sit on the throne of grace, still touched with the feelings of our weaknesses, Hebrews 4. To weep on the way to a graveside with Mary. And to sleep exhausted in a boat, so worn out that he slept right through a storm. That's the kind of Savior God provides to care for His own. And such a Savior ever lives to give grace and mercy in people's time of need. And even when you don't know what to do or how to plan or what to do with yourself, He does. And even when God's cause on earth seems to be crashing and hopeless, and there seems to be lots of reasons for fear and discouragement, God's not discouraged. And through His body, the church, the head of the church, Christ is ministering to you with food and drink and sleep. He hasn't forgotten you. Now, usually the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is Christ, but the Hebrew here doesn't call Him the angel of the Lord, but He's sent by the King of Angels, Christ. It is Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, who reaches His hand through the hand of the angel and touches Elijah on the shoulder and bakes him a bread on the coals. It's God who lovingly cares for His servant. And in the strength of that care, Elisha can go 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb. We are no worse off than Elijah. The same God of almighty compassion still lives. He still delights to reveal His tender heart for the brokenhearted and for the burdened and the lonely and the distressed. Is that who you are right now? Do you think the journey of life, whatever the next step is too much for you? Do you see no way forward in your brokenness and in your pain? The God of almighty compassion comes alongside you in this text, and He loves to reveal His tender heart for the broken and the distressed and the lonely. He says to you, the journey's too great for you. Let me provide for you. And He has countless ways of doing this. Not just through the loving hands of other people as messengers of God, because the word angel in the Hebrew literally just means messenger. But also by placing a friendly hand on your shoulder in other ways. The New Testament says it like this: I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I know how to abound, Paul says in Philippians 4, and I know how to be abased. I know how to go on when I have nothing to eat and when I have so much to eat that I don't know what to do with it all. That's the secret of life. Both when you seem to have it all and when you seem to have nothing anymore and are running on fumes and have nothing to give. Christ who strengthens me. Oh, troubled, frail, weak, grieving people of God, behold your Savior here, who has everything to give when you've got nothing left and have no idea how you're ever going to feel strong again. How wonderful God's answer to the broken is. It's safe to be weak. And to acknowledge and recognize your weakness when the God of almighty compassion stands next to you. It's not the end. When the living God puts His hand on your shoulder and provides for the weary needs of your weary body and your broken heart. You might say, but I don't want to live anymore. But God knows just what to do. We sing it, He lifts the poor and makes them great. With joy He fills the desolate. Or food He daily gives the hungry, sets the mourning prisoner free, raises those bowed down with anguish, makes the sightless eyes to see. And even if there is sin you need to repent of, wrong ways of living and thinking that you need to correct, blind spots in your faith as there probably were for Elijah too, you don't have to beat yourself up or cut yourself off from the compassionate God of the broken. He delights to help such people. And as your physical strength returns, the Lord provides the other needs that Elijah has too. The next thing we see after Elijah arrives at Mount Sinai is, and that's our last point, the Lord inviting Elijah to pour out his heart. The Lord asks the question twice, verse 9 and verse 13. He's at the mountain, Moses' place, we could call it, the mountain of the covenant, where the prophet of the covenant may meet with the God of the covenant. And God asks him, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah pours out his heart. And God doesn't immediately answer the question. He simply asks Elijah, come outside. And there He shows him His almighty power in fire and wind and earthquake, reminding Elijah of the original revelation of the covenant and law on that very mountain. Why begin like this? He's reminding Elijah of His almighty power and majesty as the covenant maker and covenant keeper. But the Lord was not in these signs, even though it's the Lord doing them. He's revealing His power in them. But He's not revealing His heart in the way that Elijah needs most at that moment. So the Lord stoops close to Elijah in a still, small voice. We would say today, a whisper. And then Elijah wraps his face in his robe, just like Moses hid his face on the same mountain. And in the face of such compassion joined to such power, awe is the most fitting response. And the Lord asks him again, what are you doing here, Elijah? We shouldn't read that question as a rebuke. At least not first of all or most of all. It's an invitation. It's the Lord calling to His weary, discouraged servant, Elijah, debrief with me. Pour out your heart to me. Tell me everything. The Lord already knows. But He wants Elijah to say it to Him. And that's the kind of God that inspires confidence, that inspires an outpouring of your troubles and pains. And it's beautiful. If all Elijah got was thunder and fire, if the Lord just said, get back up there and quit running away, he might tremble and not dare to say anything to his God. And if all he got was the still small voice, he might recognize God's sympathy and nearness, but not His sovereign almighty power married to that sympathy. And it's when both have been expressed that Elijah's ready to hear what God will say. Psalm 62 says it. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. At all times. How do I do that when my heart is overwhelmed? The verse goes on. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. That's how you can call upon the Lord. And notice that in this sermon I really haven't distinguished between the converted and the unconverted for two reasons. Often the despairing and gloomy tend to write themselves off and think they no longer have a claim on God. And so in this sermon, I haven't been at all concerned with directing applications to one or the other. For it's simply in proclaiming this God to you all. For second, He's the God of the covenant. The covenant maker and keeper who welcomes even defiant, wayward, proud, rebellious, unbelieving sons and daughters of the covenant to come to Him and to pour out your heart before Him. Yes, He'll rebuke you and correct you. You need it. I need it. But He begins with that listening, sympathetic ear. And He says, to you this morning too, what are you doing here? Insert your name. And then God answers Elijah that He still is at work. No matter how broken and ruined His kingdom seems to human eyes, He's at work in both judgment and in grace. Sovereign grace. Elijah might think he's the only one. But God says in verse 18, and it should be translated like this, I have reserved for myself 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed to Baal. God doesn't lament along with Elijah and say, yeah, but I gave people free choice and I can't stop them if they reject them. And Elijah, I'm just as sad as you are. No, God says, I have reserved for myself these 7,000. Rightly so, the Belgic Confession calls this in Article 31, the eternal kingship of Christ and the secret of the existence of His church. God would answer this great need during Christ's earthly ministry best of all. Before His suffering and death, Christ is not just being hunted by God's enemies, He's going to be hunted to death. He's going to give over His life. There was no reason for Elijah to stay and get butchered by Jezebel. But Jesus wanted to die the cursed death of the cross in the presence of the covenant people of God. And just before that happens, God gives Jesus and three disciples a powerful revelation of His glory. They see Jesus as He is, transfigured so that the glory of Almighty God flashes out of every molecule of His humanity. And the glory cloud of the Old Testament that when it came in the temple, not even Moses could enter, now surrounds them. And Moses and Elijah come to talk about Jesus' exodus, literally. His cross that by blood and power delivers sinners. Then Moses and Elijah vanish. The cloud disappears. The cowering disciples who have hidden their faces in their hands are aroused by a gentle hand that comes on their shoulders. And the reassuring words, do not fear. And so beautifully the passage says this, they looked up and saw no man except Jesus. And so the despairing and gloomy and brokenhearted listening now may do the same. Or those listening to this text with loved ones who are broken down and weary, see in this text, see in all your pain and weariness, no man but Jesus only. That's where to start. No matter how weary, worn, sad, and gloomy, He's enough for you to be strengthened again on life's journey. For His almighty compassion is the answer for your dark night of the soul. So that you may sing with Elijah, mindful of our human frailty, is the God in whom we trust. Changeless is Jehovah's mercy, from eternity abiding to eternity the same. Amen.